In these verses, our Lord takes another of the Ten Commandments and shows us its true application to our lives. This time it is the third commandment, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, Jesus does not actually quote the commandment itself in this place. Instead, he mentions two other Old Testament verses that refer to people bringing God's name into their conversation. Verse 33, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Now our Lord here quotes really these two Old Testament verses, Leviticus 19 and verse 12, and Deuteronomy 23 and verse 23. He sort of weaves them together into one and quotes them here in verse 33. They're verses that have to do with this whole question of swearing oaths. That is, the practice of verifying the truth of what you're saying by calling upon God as a witness to it, swearing by God that a certain thing is true. Now, this was a common practice amongst the Jews. In Hebrews 6 and verse 16, the writer there gives us a little insight as to the finality of doing this sort of thing, because once you've done that, then that means that your word has to be believed. Hebrews 6 verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater," that's God, or some sacred object to do with God, "and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Swear by God or something related to him over something, and then that confirms the truth of what you're saying, and there's no more argument. Your word has to be believed. In other words, you are swearing by God that such a thing you're saying is true, and calling upon him as witness to that fact. Or swearing by God that such a thing that you say will be the truth before you actually say it. And of course that practice carries on, doesn't it, in a formal way in law courts today, when witnesses are summoned in a trial and they take the Bible, they put their hand upon the Bible, or they take the book in their right hand, and they say, "I swear by Almighty God that the truth, that the evidence that I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." It's a way of solemnizing what a person is going to say and making sure that he only tells the truth. Now, to tell a lie in these circumstances, if anyone has said in an informal way, "I swear by God that what I'm saying is true," or in a court of law, with the Bible in your hand, "I swear that what I shall say shall be the truth," to tell a lie in these circumstances would be to forswear thyself. Verse 33, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself." In other words, commit perjury. Now that, in law, is of course a criminal offence, isn't it? To commit perjury. You've solemnly promised and sworn that you will tell only the truth, and you are found to have lied. That's perjury. You could be prosecuted and go to prison for that. But even in a more informal way, if God's name or something associated with God has been brought into the thing, and you have in fact used that to cover a lie, that is a great sin before God, because His holy name has been employed to pretend that something was true when it was not. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes taught this. You've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths, make sure that everything you say is true according to your oath. And they said that oaths containing God's name solemnly bound people to tell the truth every time. And so this third commandment, thou shalt not take God's name in vain, forbade perjury of every kind. But, and this is the but, like the other commandments, they watered this one down in this way. If an oath that you made did not actually have God's name in it, it was less binding. And if you happened to lie then, well, that was a cop-out. That was all right, because you didn't really use God's name. And you see, examples of what they were doing is given by Jesus here. Verse 34. They were swearing by heaven instead of God's name. They were swearing by the earth. They were swearing by Jerusalem. They were swearing by their heads. And so on. This clever trickery. They wanted to be known as tellers of the truth. They didn't actually use God's name to confirm what they were saying, their lie. But they would swear by other things instead, associated by God. And that way, because they hadn't actually used God's name, they could tell lies and get away with it. Now our Lord says that you cannot separate things like this, God's name, from things associated with God, sacred objects. You see, he's saying here, verse 37, if you swear by heaven, that's God's throne, and you're bringing God into it still. If you swear by the earth, that's his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great King of heaven, God. If you swear by your head, well, God has made your head, and he makes hair black or white. You don't have power over that. So you can't separate sacred objects from God himself. And so our Lord is saying, whenever you swear by these other things, you still bring God into it. And you are indirectly involving his holy and dread name. So you can see from this how the Jews were taking God's name in vain. Here is a man who makes out that what he says is true, but he knows it isn't. But there are people, aren't they? Aren't there? Who they want you to believe them, even though they know that their word isn't reliable. So just imagine, here's a man who's telling something to someone else. He's really assuring that person that what he's saying is the truth. He knows in his heart it isn't. So he swears not by God's name. He daren't do that. But he swears by some sacred object to do with God. That'll be all right. You can get away with it by doing that. And of course he's gained his purpose. And the person listening was, oh yes, that must be true. Yes, you've sworn by such and such a thing. But indirectly, he has used God's name to cover a lie. And so he's broken the third commandment. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God, or take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And these Jews listening to Jesus' words here must have been amazed. And they never imagined that they could actually blaspheme God's name like this. Be guilty of perjury, as it were, like this, by actually just swearing by something to do with God. And that would have the same effect as actually quoting God's name. So our Lord is exposing the way that the Jews were cleverly manipulating God's name instead of reverencing God's name, the third commandment. Now let us explore this for ourselves, and we might think, well, what has this got to do with us this morning? Because we are not Jews, and we are not people who pepper our speech with sworn oaths and appeals to God's name, or appeals to the temple in Jerusalem, or heaven or earth, or that kind of thing. Well, dear friends, there's nothing irrelevant in the Bible, is there? Nothing superfluous in God's word. And I suggest that if we look at this more carefully, we shall see that these verses find us out in two areas. In the realm of hypocrisy and in the realm of honesty. Now, I can imagine many professing Christians thinking to themselves, and in some cases saying out loud, what is the use of looking at something like this on a Sunday morning in church? Speech, hypocrisy, honesty. What a thing to be considering when there are multitudes of lost souls out there who need the gospel. When there is a world of need, far off from ourselves, other countries in great need. Great need, human need, spiritual need, and here you are in your little reformed ghetto, looking inwardly at yourself, and poring over your own state and condition, all wrapped up with yourself, being self-centered in this way and forgetting about everyone else and everything else. Well, dear friend, I hope no one thinks like that this morning, because you see, when our Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was prepared to sit down with the multitude and with his disciples and cover these things and direct his word to these very things. Hypocrisy, honesty. And if the Son of God is prepared to take time with these things, we can be sure that it's right to take time with these things ourselves. And in any case, my dear friend, what value will our Christian witness be to the lost multitudes outside the church if our lives are characterized by hypocrisy, never dealt with through God's word, and never repented of by ourselves? What use will our lives be in terms of witness to others if there isn't that crystal clear, transparent honesty about our lives? And indeed, our great concern is to follow our Lord's reasoning here, you see. Salt of the earth, which must never lose its savour. Light of the world, which must never grow dim and be hidden under a bushel. And that involves being prepared for God's word to search us and challenge us and direct us and transform us, so that by the truth we're sanctified and made more worthy to bear his name and more able to witness on his behalf. So I make no apology, and I'm sure I need not make any this morning, for looking at these verses and seeing in them the application to ourselves here. So let's look first of all then at hypocrisy. Now these crafty Jews were swearing by all sorts of objects to convince others that they were telling the truth. I swear by such and such a thing that what I'm saying is true. Now it sounds solemn, and it sounds, and it's very believable, doesn't it? But often they were not telling the truth. They wanted people to believe that they were. Didn't actually swear by God, because that would be perjury. That would be a great sin. But by something associated with God, or something very important, and that way, well, you could have it both ways, couldn't you? You could convince others that you're telling the truth because they dare not disbelieve you, making your oath an appeal in that way. And you could get away with telling lies. So it was a cover for their lies. In other words, and here we're coming to it, dear friends, religious appeal to give credence to their words. Using something to do with God to make their untruths believable. And my mind goes back many years ago, well, not too many years ago, but a number of years ago when I was at school, and there would be a school Bible lying around on a desk. And what did I do as an unregenerate teenager, as a non-Christian? Well, we told our lies, but we wanted people to believe us. So what did I do? I'm telling the truth, honestly I am. Look, I swear on the Bible, I'm telling the truth. There we are. I swear on the Bible that what I say is true. There we are. And God knew it wasn't. Swearing on some religious object to cover up a lie. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? How many times must I have done that? How many times do people do that? That sort of thing. Using the holy word of God as a convenience to get people to believe that what you're saying is true. Very easy to do, isn't it? I think to myself, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. But we do this kind of thing in other ways too, don't we? And here's an example. I'm trying to think of examples, and I speak to myself over this. Now here's a fellow Christian in great need. We like to be thought of by others as those who are caring and spiritual. So we say to that person in great need, I'll pray for you. I'll be with you in prayer. We end up forgetting that we said that, and we forget to pray. But to convey the fact that we're a very praying and caring person, we assure them of support in prayer, and like others to hear, like others to know that they've heard us as well. We may not have intentionally been hypocritical, but that's what it's ended up as being, because we've not prayed for them. But you see, we've covered our caring by that religious veneer of assurance of prayer, and we've not carried it out. We've not fulfilled our promise. Isn't that hypocrisy? Not deliberate, maybe, but that's what it is. It hasn't been sincere. We've not followed it through. But we've convinced ourselves that we're spiritual and prayerful, and maybe others too have been impressed a little by that. Oh, how hypocritical we are. So easy, isn't it, my dear friends? We should think twice. Think twice before you promise to pray for someone. Because it's all too easy to forget your well-meant promise. You've enjoyed the warmth of feeling that you've been a help. But it's like as if we've sort of covered ourselves over with this nice promise and this appearance of caring for people. We speak too easily sometimes, don't we? We're too glib, far too glib. Oh, I'll pray for you. Well, let's just think about what we're saying. I know my own, in my own case, I have to sometimes stop and think and remember, who did I say I would pray for, and make sure I do it. The Lord knows. It's not much help having empty promises that sound spiritual and caring if we don't benefit from what is promised. Cover. It's a cover for things. It's an appearance. Something that's not real. Hypocrisy. Here's another case. You meet sometimes a Christian couple, and the man is very talkative, and it's obvious that he knows a lot. He's well read, he's studied the word, he's got a great fund of Bible knowledge, and he's got a clear understanding of doctrine to a great degree. Got lots of anecdotes and stories of things. And you sit down with the couple in a room informally and talk together. And at first you're impressed by the way this man talks and talks and talks, quoting the Bible, opening up doctrine, talking about this church and this minister, this need today, and deploring the other thing that's around today. And after a while you begin to realize what he's doing. He's not sharing the things of God for edification. He's parading his knowledge. And you can tell he's doing it because when he makes a statement, he looks at you deliberately afterwards to make sure you've noticed. And that's the kind of person that's not very edifying to meet. I'm not talking about anyone here, don't get me wrong. But in our travels, we meet lots of different people in lots and lots of different churches. You can spot them. Sometimes they're frustrated preachers. Men who think they have a gift for preaching. No one else does, but they think they have a gift for preaching. And because they've never been given pulpits, they then make the armchair their pulpit, wherever they sit down and talk to others. Or the floor of the church their pulpit, when they sound off afterwards to people. And it is really very sad. But you see, it's hypocrisy. Would that these brethren examine their hearts? What are they doing? They're wanting to be approved. They're wanting to impress people with their Bible knowledge and their doctrine, their depth of spiritual experience and so on. But it's not to edification and not to the glory of God. It's to project themselves. But they're in a way making an appeal to higher things, to bolster their own image before others. And that is just hypocrisy. And it never does any good. And you wish sometimes, oh brother, be quiet. Let your dear wife have a go. She probably knows more than you in her heart and has got better things to share. Very sad. Very sad indeed. Using sacred things as a cover. And it's not genuine. It's not sincere. Here's another way. There are some people who come up to others and they say, I wonder if I could just have a confidential word. I just feel burdened about so and so. And what it ends up being is a quiet tirade against that person. The confidential word that is so troubling the person is really only an excuse for berating that person. A pious exercise in backbiting. How many people there are like this? Sadly, it does such harm. It's not that there's genuine concern for the person in question. It's not that there really is a heart exercise and burden for what they've done or their spiritual state. Otherwise they would probably do nothing more than pray for the person and leave it at that. But it's really a means of having an opportunity to run the person down behind their back to others. And again, it's hypocrisy because it's an appearance of concern that covers over a horrible, horrible exercise in negative, destructive criticism of the person. Appealing to some worthy motive, assuring us that it's well meant and right, but really underneath it all, it is the most horribly carnal thing. Now, there might well have to be times when, in genuine concern, believers talk about another Christian in their absence. And if that is the case, it will not be backbiting, but be rightly motivated. And there are three things that will always characterize a genuine, loving exercise in talking about other believers in their absence. It's NTK. Always remember, dear friends, NTK. Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Those three things to govern talking about other believers in their absence, necessarily over some matter of concern. Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? NTK. When those things aren't present, the spirit is such, it becomes malicious and unkind and destructive, grieving to the Spirit of God, and an exercise in absolute hypocrisy. The person had come out into the open and just said all they wanted without covering it up with this so-called Christian concern and loving care and desire for the good of the person. It would have been much more honest. But hypocrisy, you see, it's all in this category here of appealing to God or appealing to sacred things or to the things of God to cover up what is false and what is very harmful. And God's name, therefore, is taken in vain and is not reverenced and honoured by such behaviour. Now, more remotely, it happens like this as well. There are expressions in our language, our English language, which can come into this same category. And see, we're examining ourselves here before God's word. We're not always aware of it, perhaps, you see, but there are veiled appeals to sacred things and even God's name which we don't realize we're doing. Perhaps these words are used more as an exclamation rather than as an oath, but they still mean the same kind of thing. Let me give you an example. Take the word blimey. That's an expression that sometimes use, blimey. That word is short for gore blimey, which is a corruption of God blind me. And why was it coined in the first place? It may well have been to back up some claim to be telling the truth. God blind me if I'm telling a lie. Who would have thought that it could find its way into ordinary conversation in that word blimey? How careful we need to be, don't we? The word gosh. Look it up in the dictionary. It's a euphemism, a polite word for God. Take God's name in vain, you see, so easily, can't you? Or the phrase, good gracious. Again, a polite phrase for good God. Of course, God is supremely gracious, isn't he? See, our Lord is speaking about the way we talk, the words we use, referring to God's name or sacred objects. How about the expression, struth? That's a shortened form of God's truth. What an eye opener these things are. The more you pursue them, the more amazed you are at how that even by means of common expressions, taking God's name has wormed its way into ordinary speech. How careful we need to be, you see, our Lord says. Now the Lord knew they were doing this. It was hypocrisy, this was, trying to make out that they were so God-fearing, and that their word was true, and that they could be believed in what they were saying. And underneath it all, they were not like that at all. And the Lord Jesus, from what he says here, perfectly understands their hypocrisy, manipulating God's name instead of reverencing it. And we're reminded here, you can't hide anything from God. Matthew 10 verse 26, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Here our Lord Jesus, as it were, tears off the covering and exposes the thing to the light of his truth and his all-seeing eye. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed. We try and cover up, cover it over, hide it from the view of others, and make our pretenses. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed, says Jesus. We try and hide, nothing hid that shall not be known. How searching and challenging these things are in the realm of our ordinary speech. It's interesting that that commandment, the third commandment, it says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now we might think we're guiltless. We might maintain we're not guilty. The Lord will not hold those guiltless who play about with God's name, who trifle with God's name instead of tremble before God's name. Oh, the hypocrisy, the religious and moral hypocrisy that we can be guilty of. Well, that's one thing. Let's look now more positively at the honesty here that we're called upon to seek in contrast to this. Our Lord's words, particularly verses 34 down to verse 37. Now what our Lord does here is to cut right through all this equivocating, all this pretense, and he gives us his law and shows us how the third commandment will apply to us in this particular area. And one thing he says is this: no swearing by anything. No appeal to higher, more sacred things at all. Verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor the earth, or Jerusalem, or thy head, and so on. Now, some have understood this phrase as meaning, well then, you must never ever appeal to God's name in any circumstance to confirm the truth of what you are saying or what you are about to say. And in James chapter 5 and verse 12, James, remembering these words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but above all, brethren, swear not. And he more or less quotes these words, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now, in reply to that, we can say this. In the Bible, there are cases where solemn appeals to God's name were made, but in exceptional circumstances. For instance, God himself, Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, he says to Abraham, after Abraham has passed the test and he was willing to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, God says, by myself have I sworn that in blessing I will bless thee. God wants to convey to Abraham the truth of his word, and because God can swear by none higher, he swears by himself. By myself have I sworn. Well, what a marvelous backup to the truth of God's word that would have been for Abraham. The Lord Jesus did the same or similar. Matthew 26, verse 63 and verse 64. He is silent before the Jewish Sanhedrin at his trial. He answers them not a word, and the high priest says, I adjure thee by God, tell us whether thou be the Christ or no. He puts Jesus on oath and commands that he swear, are you the Christ or no? And Jesus breaks his silence and he says, I am. Our Lord himself was prepared to swear by God in answer to the question. We find an angel doing this in Revelation 10 and verse 26. The angel swore by him that liveth for ever and ever that there should be time no longer. A created angel can do this in the most solemn of circumstances. Revelation 10 verse 6. I beg your pardon, not 26. Revelation 10 and verse 6. We find the Apostle Paul doing this. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. The Corinthians had been fault-finding with the Apostle Paul, and they were trying to make out that he hadn't visited them at Corinth because his word wasn't reliable. He said he would come, but he didn't. He went back on his promise. And the Apostle Paul, to rid himself of their suspicion and their criticism, he says this, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. It wasn't that our word wasn't reliable. I deliberately didn't come to spare you. And he backs up his statement with a solemn call upon God to be his witness for that. So then we believe that there are certain circumstances when it is proper to swear an oath and appeal to God concerning the truth of what we are saying. Now, the case of a court of law, if you are summoned to be a witness in a court of law, I don't think there's anything unbiblical in taking the Bible in your right hand as a Christian and saying, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. In a way, I think because of this lying, deceitful, untruthful world in which we live, in serious, important circumstances, it's good and right to make a solemn appeal to one higher, greater than ourselves, who knows everything, and to bind ourselves with such an oath that we will tell the truth, or else. Quite proper. I don't think this is forbidden by what our Lord says here. When he says, swear not at all, it's not to be understood absolutely. But in this way, look. Verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, your ordinary conversation. The swearing must not take place in your ordinary conversation. A simple yes or a no should be enough. In other words, you see, what our Lord is calling for is this: such transparent honesty and sincerity and truthfulness that the simple statement of our lips about something should be enough. There should be no need to say, I swear on the Bible. Oh, yes, honestly, it's true. God is in heaven. I'm telling the truth. No, no. Shouldn't there be any need for that? In ordinary conversation, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There was a saying, sadly it doesn't apply now, but it used to apply, an Englishman's word is his bond. We were so blessed as a nation by the power of the gospel, the effect of God's law upon us, God fearing, that at one time if an Englishman said something, it was his bond. And this was the ideal example here, isn't it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And my dear friend, if you're a Christian this morning and you speak and open your mouth, you make a statement of fact or you make a promise, and others are tempted to be cynical and say, yes, well, maybe, we'll see. And there's something seriously wrong, isn't there? Seriously wrong. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and that's it. Fair enough. If you said it, that's it. It's true. And believe it. Character. Reputation. Integrity proven to people, so that when someone says something, you can believe it. That's enough. Don't need any resort to the book or to God's name or to some sacred object to back it up. No, no. Truth is sacred and needs no swearing to sacred objects to confirm it. As someone said, if there is truth in the inward parts, everything spoken will be stronger than an oath. If there is truth in the inward parts, everything spoken will be stronger than an oath, and you wouldn't need the oath. It reminds me of Psalm 51 and verse 6. And really, this is the heart and the core of the matter, isn't it? Where David, with a broken heart because he knows he has lied, if not in word, then certainly in his actions over Bathsheba and Uriah. Psalm 51 verse 6, and he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants us to be pure in heart, sincere, without any duplicity or any hidden motive or anything like that. Truth in the inward part, so that what is spoken is just simply the expression of the truth that is inside. But these Jews, you see, it was all outward, wasn't it? Outward swearing, appeal to things outside of themselves, because their rotten hearts were not reliable. They didn't have the truth in their inward parts. And of course you find, don't you, that those whose word can't be relied upon, they're most vocal, swearing by this, appealing to that, trying to back up what they're saying by all manner of means. No, no, if we're right on the inside, if God's grace is there, working powerfully, keeping us clean and sincere, holy and fearing his name, let your communication be yes and no. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It's of the evil one, the devil, the father of lies. Not talking about a court of law or solemn circumstances where you're called upon to swear. No, no, that's different. But in ordinary conversation, in all our interactions, verbally, socially, and all the rest of it, simplicity, straightforwardness, that's all. Remember the name of God, his name, reverence for his name, the God who is watching us, the God who is hearing us, the God in whose presence we are. in whose presence we dare not tell anything other than the truth and speak what is genuine and sincere and rightly meant. Honesty, sweet honesty, one of the most wonderful and Christian of virtues, isn't it? Plain, down to earth, consistent honesty. And then we are like the Lord Jesus, of whom we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, where it is said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It's one thing, isn't it, to do no sin, but in the area of speech, in whose mouth there was no guile. Well, may the Lord deliver us from any hypocrisy. May the Lord work true honesty in us. And then we shall be that salt with savour to halt the corruption. We'll be the light that will shine brightly to enlighten a dark and needy world. And may the Lord have the glory from our lives. Let us sing together.